Ramsey TV.
How in the world do you find something new in the scriptures after all these years? Well, you just luck out, I guess. So here's Martin Zender, lucking out like crazy, hitting the jackpot here on MZTV from the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula. Of course, I jest. This has nothing to do with luck. It is God opening up His Word. His Word contains treasure that, you know, you read the scriptures over and over again, even when we were in Orthodox theology, and then someone points out a verse to us, like 1 Timothy 4:10, God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. And we've read that verse over and over again, but it's suddenly new to us. It jumps out at us. Well, this happened to me not long ago. When I say not long ago, I'm talking like 20 minutes. I wanted to talk to you today about a verse related to the passage in Galatians 1:4 that I read you yesterday. Yesterday, I emphasized our extrication out of the present wicked eon. That is scheduled. Yes, it is scheduled. If we could see God's calendar, remember, God's calendar has five squares. You would see on the third square of Eon 3, the current wicked eon, you would see an appointment date. And there would be the date and the time. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there is a date and a time when we will be made immortal in an instant in the tossing of an eye at the last trump. But God in His wisdom has kept it from us. Because if we knew it was tomorrow, we might do something crazy. I don't know. And if we thought it was 100 years from now, we would definitely do something crazy. So, anticipating these ill reactions, God makes sure that we don't know it, and He gives us a continuous expectation. That's why there's no date set. It's not because there isn't one. It's because we are to have a continuous expectation. Well, yeah, well, after all, after Paul teaches on this wonderful thing in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, in verse 17, he says, comfort one another with these words. So I'm doing that for you today. And additionally, I'm going to do a lot more for you. I'm going to send you into the weekend rich. This is a little bit of a selfish talk, not for me, but for the body of Christ. I'm going to talk about the will of God and how it applies to us, the members of the body of Christ. We always talk about how God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of His will. We emphasize the big picture, that God is moving men and moving kingdoms, and He's dictating details that He determined beforehand, before the disruption of the world. But I want to bring it down to an intimate level, to a personal level, because of this. I'm going to start with Galatians 1 again, and the thing that hit me today, the thing that God showed me that I didn't know before, was at the beginning of almost every one of Paul's letters. Today I'm going to go to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. There's something about the will of God, and it pertains to us. Because before Paul gets down to business, he has to seal us. He has to make us understand that what our expectation is, and our place is in the heart of God because of the cross of Christ, is so sure and so unavoidable that Paul must convince us that it is in accord with the will of God. Then he gets down to other business. It's the opposite in Christianity. They make you work. They make you sweat. They make you perform, say prayers, do penance, in order to get to this magic place where you're finally doing the will of God. Isn't that what they do? It's totally the opposite of the truth, as you would expect. The way God does it, and the way Paul is doing it here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is we understand the will of God first. We understand that we're secure, that we're sealed. Knowing that, then we can go into these other areas having to do with our behavior, our attitude, how we treat other people, and then it's all good. We can roll with it. To me, one of the gifts of marriage. At least it should be in an ideal world. It's the one place where you can make mistakes and there's forgiveness. You know, theoretically, that's always the way with me, okay? It's a beautiful thing. If you make a mistake in your job, you could get fired. If a pilot makes a mistake in the cockpit, everybody on the plane dies. If you make a mistake driving, you know how it goes. You can only skate for so long. But in a marriage, it's set up so that you can make mistakes and recover from them, knowing that you're secure in this relationship. And because of the security, you can then work out problems, work out difficulties. You can discover things even about yourself. But it wouldn't work unless there was the security, unless there was this knowing that the other person loved you unconditionally. Well, this is what we have with God. We have absolute unconditional love. And so within that love, within that surety, then we discover things about ourselves. We fall, we get up, we fall, we get up. We look up to heaven like, okay, was that the last straw? Was that the last straw? Is God done with me finally? Have I tried his patience too much? Have I overdone it? Well, our apostle said that God exhausted all his patience on him. So none of us are going to be as bad as that. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle not from humans, neither through a human, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who rouses him from among the dead, and all the brethren with me to the ecclesias of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives himself for our sins so that he might extricate us out of the present wicked aeon according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for the eons of the eons. Amen. This extrication that I spoke of yesterday is according to the will of our God. Our God, this is personal. He has decided to extricate us out of this present wicked eon. That's it. Our belief doesn't even come in here. Paul doesn't mention that this is God's will for you if you believe it, or this is God's will for you as long as you behave commensurately with the awesomeness of the call. No, he doesn't say that, because none of these things come into play. It's just the will of God. He decided it, that's it. You remember that old Christian saying, how did it go? God said it, I believe it, God, that settles it. Yeah, that's it. You remember that one? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Thank you, Christians. It sounds good, but there's one phrase too many. I know there's only three phrases, but there's one too many in that statement, and it is the middle one. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Oh, so you believing it ratifies what God said. You believing it is the notarization of the pronouncement of God. No, just get rid of I believe it. God said it. What's the last thing again? That settles it. Yeah, God said it, that settles it. God said it, that settles it. Your belief comes later down the line. It's not that important. God will give it to you. It's necessary, but he works, then you believe. So it's the will of God to extricate us. I mean, this is comforting to me. I didn't invent this truth. I didn't invent 1 Thessalonians 4. I didn't invent 1 Corinthians 15. According to the will of God. Now watch what Paul does. The next letter, according to the scriptural order here, is Ephesians. Oh boy, here we go. Well, I'm looking at the will of God. I'm looking at Paul establishing the saints in decisions that God has made, irrespective of their behavior or even their belief. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God. Right away, there it is. Through the will of God. This man admitted it elsewhere. In 1 Timothy, he says that he was a calumniator. He was the chief of the sinners, but it was God's will from before the disruption of the world to call this man on that day at that time. And Paul's not afraid to say, I'm an apostle. He doesn't think it's boasting. He doesn't think it's bragging, because it wasn't according to his will. Ooh, it wasn't according to his will. God operates all things in accord with his own will. And it is superior, it is stronger, and it takes precedence, obviously, but that's not obvious to Christians. They think God's will is subject to our will. According to the Christian theorem. We are the potter, God is the clay. They like to say, man proposes, God disposes. Another one of their famous sayings, but once again, they have it screwed up. According to their teachings, God proposes and man disposes. God has an idea. Tell you what I'm going to do. Oh, yeah. If you believe in me, I'm going to bring you to heaven. How's that? Does that sound good to you? Just an idea. What do you think? I sent my son to die for your sins. It's a great idea, but I can't do anything unless you agree to it. What do you think? I propose, you dispose. No, obviously not right. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 2. Here's verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials, in Christ, according as he chooses us. I thought we chose God. That's what they told me growing up. No, he chooses us. According as he chooses us in him before the disruption of the world, we too be holy and flawless in his sight. In love, designating us beforehand for the place of a son for him. This is for him. Through Christ Jesus, in accord with the delight of his will. There it is. Have you read anything about us except things that are passive? Is there anything in the verses I just read from Ephesians where we are called upon to do anything? No. The only thing we are being called upon to do here is to shut up and listen. I've told you many times, those of you who say you can't understand why God chose you because you're a terrible person. You don't understand how God's grace could have reached out to a wretch like you. And it's just, you just go on. Some of you, but I think I've cured everybody of this, but let's just talk about old times. Why me? And what have I told you over and over again? It's not about you. It's about God's will. This is in accord with his delight, the delight of his will. It makes him happy to take unworthy people and deliver them to the throne room. It delights him. It's fun for him. Wouldn't it be fun to, like, take a homeless person and then just, like, put them up in a 5-star hotel? I mean, what's the use of finding a Hollywood movie star and putting them in a 5-star hotel? They're already used to that stuff. Take somebody who is sleeping at a bus stop every night. You see, it's the shock of the experience. It'd be fun. This is fun for God to exercise his will for our benefit. Let him have his fun. Please. It's in accord with the delight of his will, for the laud of the glory of his grace, which graces us in the beloved. That was Ephesians. Now we turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, together with the supervisors and servants, grace to you and peace. You notice how Paul starts all his letters that way? Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am thanking my God at every remembrance of you, always, in every petition of mine for you all, making the petition with joy for your contribution to the evangel from the first day until now, having the same confidence, wait for it, that he who undertakes a good work among you will, it's a little bit of a different twist on the word will, I understand, but listen to this, he who undertakes a good work among you will be performing it until the day of Jesus Christ, according as it is just for me to be disposed in this way over you all, because having me in heart, both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the evangel, you all are joint participants with me of grace. We're joint participants. It's like when we're at the dais of God, the dais of Christ, we get a participation trophy. I mean, We're just participants in this plan that God outlined and God had in his heart from before any of us were born, before the disruption of the world. We're participants in it. It's already set up. When you take that homeless person to the Sheraton or wherever, the whole thing's already set up. Oh, on my anniversary, I would love taking my wife to a hotel, but I had things set up beforehand. I had a fruit basket, I had a card, and I had the music set up. I went in there ahead of time, lit candles and everything, and she didn't know I had already been to the room, you see. So it's all set up. And then when she gets to the room, it's like, oh, it's so fun. Doesn't that make you happy to do that for people? You give them what they don't expect. You give them above and beyond what they expect. And it's all set up. Thus, this calling. It seems ragged, I know. It seems disorganized. But everything, including the trials, including the mistakes, including the sorrows, the heartbreak, the tears, has been set up ahead of time, including the snatching away, including being seated at the right hand of God. It's all been set up ahead of time. And we are walking in it. Oh, I got to go to Ephesians real quick on that. Hang on. I'm going to get back to Philippians here. But Ephesians 2, verse 8. For in grace, through faith, are you saved. And this is not out of you. It is God's approach present, not of works, lest anyone should be boasting. For his achievement are we, being created in Christ Jesus for good works, wait for it, which God makes ready beforehand that we should be walking in them. There it is. There's the hotel example. All the good works that we do, God's made ready. God made them ready beforehand. Even your mistakes, he made those ready beforehand because he needs you to be weak in order to appreciate his grace. That's why God waited till Abraham was old and decrepit and Sarah was old and decrepit before producing the son, the promised son. Gonna make it exciting. Gonna make you sure that it's all him and not you. So God makes these works. I mean, it can't be more plain, this language here. His achievement are we. Can you believe that? As lousy as you think your life is, God is looking at it, and all the celestial beings are looking at it as an achievement. It's an achievement that you're still alive, that you still have faith, in spite of all the crap you're going through. In spite of the fact that you're sick and you're tired, you are an achievement of God. And this goes along with everything, because how can he stun you by taking you to his celestial home if you're not a homeless person sleeping at the bus stop? In an allegory here, I don't think there's anybody in my audience homeless sleeping at a bus stop. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't have a tablet or a phone or an iPad or a computer, but I don't know. I have seen some homeless people with iPhones. All right, forget that. It's the surprise. It's the stun. But when you look at your life and you consider that God considers your life an achievement, it's crazy. It's not crazy. It's true. His achievement are we, being created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God makes ready beforehand that we should be walking in them. All our works have been prepared beforehand. And we just show up. Hey man, what's up? Oh, I got all these good works. As I said, when God congratulates you at the dais, you're going to say, who, me? Because you're not even aware of most of the good things that you have done in this life. Can't wait for you to see the good things that you've done in this life. Can't wait for it. So he who undertakes a good work among you, this is Philippians 1:6, will be performing it until the day of Christ. This is the incomplete verb form. The King James makes this a complete verb form. I'm not even kidding you. This is what the King James says. He who undertakes a good work among you has performed it. Performed it. It's like they put it in the past tense. They make it a complete verb form, like it's already done. No, we'll be performing it. It's ongoing. He is performing it. Performing what? God's achievement. It's being performed by Christ. We're walking in it. Yes, we're the ones walking it out. but it's of him. And he will do that until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, there's not one moment that you're not going to be God's achievement. There's not one moment when Jesus Christ will not be performing for you. That's why there's an until here. We'll be performing it until the day of Christ Jesus. So you're going to have it up until the time you don't need it. It's like, oh, I only have enough water to make it to a well. Okay, so what's so bad about that? Oh, yeah, you're right. If you have enough water to make it to a well, you're not going to be thirsty ever. Let's go to Colossians as I close here for the week. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God. Paul can't get over this. Paul cannot get over the fact he never forgot what he was doing when he was called. And I hope you never forget what you were doing when you were called. You realize that this is happening according to the will of God, not your will. None of us would have chosen this path for us, for ourselves. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, and brother Timothy, to the saints and believing brethren in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God. Colossae. Kind of like that. From the edge of the bottom of Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thanking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying concerning you, hearing of your faith in Christ, the love which you have for all the saints, because of the expectation reserved for you. That goes back to the hotel analogy. Expectation reserved for you. We have a room waiting. The name, please. John Smith. Very good. Yes, we have a room all ready for you. Here's the key. Boom. Reserved. You have a room reserved in the celestial realm. How about that? It's got your name on it. How about that? If you went to the Hilton and you get to the room and your name's embossed in gold on the door. That'd be pretty cool. Martin Zemne. You go in there and there's a fruit basket. There's a greeting committee. I mean, of course, the fresh towels. Yeah, all the stuff you expect. No Gideon's Bible in the top drawer. No, in the top drawer, there's a copy of The First Idiot in Heaven. I'm going to go down to verse 8 for time's sake. It is made evident to us your love in spirit. Therefore, we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of his will. There it is. And that's what I'm trying to do for you today. I'm trying to make you realize God's will. God's will is set. It's established. It was set and established before you were born. Now, I am trying to make you realize that all of this is in accord with his will. It cannot be derailed because he decided to do it before you were born, before you could put anything into practice, whether good and evil. And what he has started, he who has begun a good work in you will be performing it. And he will complete it because his word is immutable. It goes forth and it will never, ever return to him void.